Revelation chapter 5, we'll begin at verse 1 and read the entire chapter very quickly. We started this chapter last Wednesday evening, only got into verse 1. Revelation chapter 5, what we want to see in the reading of this is not only God still on the throne from chapter 4, but we see Christ come on the scene. And by the time we get to the end of the chapter, he is worshipped along with God as God is on the throne. So this continues the throne scene that was began back in chapter 4. Revelation 5, beginning in verse 1, in the New King James Version. "And I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals.' And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth.' Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.' Then the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever." As I said, this continues the vision that John had of the throne scene in chapter 4 and in verse 1 through the end of the chapter. Chapter 5 and verse 1, "I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals." Spent a great deal of time on that verse last Wednesday evening. Just mention one thing in regard to it, then we're going to move on very quickly, try to get through the chapter tonight. Remember, I said I believe the scroll to be that which was revealed to Daniel in Daniel chapter 12, which he was told to seal up until the time of the end. The time of the end had reference to the time of the end of the nation of Israel, brought about by the destruction of the Romans in 70 A.D., and the city of Jerusalem during that particular period of time. As I believe that to be the primary subject matter of the book of Revelation, that is the destruction of the nation of Israel and the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D. by the Romans. I believe that to be the things which are to shortly come to pass. I believe that scroll mentioned here contains that, and I believe we will clearly see that when we begin to see the opening of those seven seals on the scroll. We'll see what Isaiah had mentioned as being filled with lamentation, woes, and war, and pestilence. Revelation 5 and in verse 2. Revelation 5 now, and in verse 2, moving on. "Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?' Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice." Strong meaning powerful or mighty. Mighty or strong angels are mentioned three times in the book of Revelation, but they don't seem to always be the same angel under consideration. For in Revelation 10 and verse 1, the phrase is another strong or mighty angel, indicating that it seems to be a different angel. Same thing mentioned in chapter 18 and verse 21, just mentions a mighty one. And so it doesn't seem to be the same angel. The word mighty or strong or powerful simply might reflect the and portray the angels in a general way as being powerful and authoritative who carry out the will of God. That might be what is under reference in simply the phrase strong or power or mighty. This actually reinforces the idea with this phrase with a loud voice, because this expression is often used in Revelation, especially when the announcement is intended for a widespread audience, and we're going to see that with a loud voice several times in the book of Revelation. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice. Note that, I saw. Verse 1 began with that phrase, I saw. Remember I said when you see that phrase, and we're going to see it four times in this chapter, that is, a change in vision takes place. That is, John begins to see something else, or he sees something in addition to the vision that is under consideration. And that's the way we'll see it used four times in this text. So, then I saw. And the question was asked, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? Who is worthy? Worthy means who is fitting, who is deserving. And the ideal of one being worthy or deserving or fitting here doesn't have to do with one's moral nature. But we'll see in the context that has to do with one's inherent nature because of the fact that he's deity, because it's Jesus Christ who is the worthy one under consideration, because there is no man in all of the universe that could be found to be worthy, that is fit or deserving to open this scroll. So who is worthy? Note this, note the phrase here, to open the scroll and to loose its seals. Now that seems a little backwards, doesn't it? Seems as though you would loose or break the seal and thus the scroll would then be opened. But the idea might be to open the scroll, that is to loose it, to break the seals. So the seals, remember, are perhaps of clay or wax, and they've been affixed to the scroll, and perhaps with the signet of a king, as during this particular time, they would authenticate a document or seal a document. And so when that wax seal is broken or clay seal is broken, the scroll is then said to be open. And we'll see that opening of the seven seals or the breaking of the seven seals. Actually, the word means to loose or untie. But the figure is that of breaking a seal, as we would break a seal on an envelope today or tear a seal, and thus the envelope would be opened. So who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And no one, note this, in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look in it. No one. And then he has this phrase here, in heaven or on earth or under the earth. Later on in the same context, we're going to see another word added to that, the sea. So in the earth, under the earth, in heaven, and in the sea. It simply is a way of saying nowhere in all of the universe. So all of those words are mentioned to describe that every place was searched, but no one was found in all of the universe except the Son of God. So no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. To look at it. Note that. That is the idea, is to see it. But perhaps more clearly, to view its contents after it's opened. Verse 4. So John says, so I wept much. And then he gives us the reason why he wept. Because no one was found worthy, no one was deemed fit to open and read the scroll or to look in it. Note that, to read the scroll or to look at it. That is to see what was in it, it having been opened. So I wept much. Much means greatly, strongly. Some versions say, I wept and wept. Others say, I shed many tears. Other version says he wept loudly. Other version says he wept bitterly. So the idea is he was crying and kept crying and weeping because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll. And why is he crying? Because no one is worthy to open and read the scroll. Because the scroll, remember, contains a revelation from God. Go back to Revelation 1 and in verse 1. God gave the revelation to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ gave the revelation to his angel, and the angel gave the revelation to John. And what does that revelation contain? It contains things which must shortly take place. That's what it contains. Revelation 1, you can go back and read that, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. And so John's reason for crying was that no one was worthy to make God's revelation of things which must shortly take place known to man. So if no one's going to make the things which are shortly to take place or soon to take place known to man, that would be a good reason to cry, a good reason to weep and continue to weep. Verse 5, but one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. One of the elders first introduced back in chapter 4. One of those of the 24 that was seated around or on thrones around the throne of God. Oftentimes in language and literature like this, one who is seen in the vision will speak to the one who is seeing the vision in order to move the revelation along. And we're going to see that over and over in the book of Revelation. As John has a vision and is told to look at this or behold this, then someone will speak. An angel, one of the elders, or someone who is unknown, and give him directions to move the revelation along. So, but one of the elders said to me, do not weep. So there's no need to weep. There's no need to cry. Behold, and we've seen that word over and over, haven't we? Behold, remember, it's translated, look, see, indeed. It brings attention to what follows. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Now, we're not going to take time to go and read this, but I would ask you to write it down. Genesis chapter 49, verses 8 through 10. Genesis chapter 49, verses 8 through 10. Jacob, speaking of Judah's descendants here with the strength and ferocity of a lion who will yield the scepter of rule over his enemies and to whom the nations will render obedience. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, as a direct reference to Jesus Christ, and he is fulfilled as being the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But later on in the context, instead of a lion, someone as ferocious, someone who is, rules with great power and strength like a lion does in the jungle, is going to be referred to as a lamb. Also referred to as the Root of David, the root or shoot or sprout of David. This goes to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. I'd like to go and read about 10 verses in Isaiah chapter 11 with you. Write that down and you go and read it. Because several things in this context comes from Isaiah chapter 11. Not only the fact that Jesus is the root of David. He's the sprout of David or the branch of David. The family of David, remember, was the ruling family over God's people. And God had promised to David that of the fruit of his body he would raise up one to sit on his throne. David's family, you might say, was annihilated or put an end to There was no king from David's family to rule after the Babylonian captivity. Well, what happened to it? It's as if the family of David was cut down and there was only a stump left. But from that stump or from that root came a sprout or a branch. And that sprout or branch is Jesus Christ. That's what's under consideration here. In that same context there in Isaiah chapter 11, as Jesus is portrayed as the root of David or sprout or branch of David, in that same context, it speaks about the Holy Spirit coming upon him. Also speaks about other characteristics that the Holy Spirit gives him. And we'll see all of that mentioned in this context. So it's good to go and read these things that we don't have time to read during the class period. But you make a note of it and you go and read that. It'll make the book of Revelation come alive to you more. More clearly understand what's under consideration. So Jesus' connection with Judah, and especially David, is mentioned over and over again in the New Testament in several different places. And we're going to see it as well in other places in the book of Revelation also. So behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. Has prevailed. There's that word we've seen previous translated overcome. He has overcome, but it's translated prevail here. It means winning in the face of an obstacle. Winning, defeating, conquering. As a matter of fact, in the New American Standard Bible, in this passage, it's translated overcome, has overcome. New International Version has triumphed. Christian Standard Bible has conquered. New Literal Translation has won the victory. So, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed. He's overcome. He's conquered. To open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. There's that phrase again, to open the scroll. That is to loose its seven seals. That is when the seven seals have been loosed, when they've been untied, when they have been broken, then the scroll is opened. Its contents can be seen. Its contents can be read. So who has prevailed? And we'll see in the following context how it is he has prevailed. He has overcome. Remember, he didn't just overcome by dying. He even spoke about himself overcoming before he was even crucified and put to death. And we see, have seen in our study, that we can overcome in this life, and we can overcome even in death. And so in verse 6, Revelation 5, "And I looked, and behold, and I looked, and behold." And I looked, or I saw. Remember verse 1 and 2? And I saw, and I saw. So this marks the third phase of this immediate vision that he's having. And I looked, or I saw, and behold, and there's that word, look, see, indeed. Draws attention to what follows. And behold, in the midst of the throne. What throne? Well, the throne on which God is seated. And of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. So in the midst of the throne, the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, all of those are mentioned in chapter 4. We're familiar with those terms. Stood a lamb as though it had been slain. As though it had been slain, it had in times past, but it's very much alive now. But I want to draw your attention to the word stood here. Stood a lamb as though it had been slain. He's not seated at the right hand of God, but he's standing. I mentioned last Wednesday evening that all in this picture of God seated on the throne, everyone else is standing in his presence. It's simply a picture of a throne room with God seated on his throne, like the Oriental kings would be. And everyone present would be standing. But there's something else about the Lord standing here. Stood a lamb as though it had been slain. I want to draw your attention to something, and I want to go back and read with you in Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, you remember, is the account of Stephen as he gives a scathing rebuke to the Jews of his day and how it was they had rejected the will of God that had been given to them through the ages, and now how they had put the Son of God to death after having persecuted and put many of his saints to death. Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, I want to pick up in verse 51. Read very quickly. Acts chapter 7 and verse 51. Stephen said to the Jews, he said, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God." Note this, "and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, 'Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.'" Do you see something very familiar here to what we've already studied in the book of Revelation? He sees heaven opened. Remember, when heaven is said to be opened, that is, it's made possible for a revelation to be given. And of course, he is given a revelation here. He sees in the heaven itself God in his glory and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And note, he is standing. And why is he standing? Because they're going to put Stephen to death here. They're going to put him to death, just as they had put other people of God to death in times past, and even put the Son of God to death. Remember the purpose, I said, of the writing of this Revelation account? It is to disclose or make known the final and utter end of the nation of Israel. And so we're going to see what Stephen sees here. He says at the end, as he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with the sin." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. But Stephen, like many others that had been put to death, that had been put to death by the unbelieving Jews, is seen as going to be crying out from underneath the altar. Jump ahead with me in Revelation 6. Revelation 6 and in verse 9. Revelation 6 and in verse 9. "And when he," that is when the Lord, "opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?'" And so Stephen on this occasion saw the Lord standing at God's right hand. And he says, "I looked," or "I saw, and behold." We saw that same language in Acts 7 there where we were just reading. "In the midst of the throne of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain." A lamb, that is a little lamb. There's different words in the New Testament for a lamb. Here it is a little lamb. It is a lamb that would be taken and slaughtered, its throat cut. That is a lamb that would be sacrificed. And we're going to see this lamb designated as the exalted Christ in almost every chapter. Not every chapter, but from now on to the end of the book, this lamb being Jesus Christ being mentioned in almost every chapter. "Stood a lamb as though it had been slain." The word slain means to slaughter, to kill, to slay. That is, as if you're slaughtering something for sacrifice. We're going to see that several times, even in the book of Revelation.
Hey, James, that word lamb, I think, is used over 30 times in all the New Testament.
Absolutely, because it has reference to Jesus Christ in all but one verse in the book of Revelation. Slaughter. That's what this word means, slain or slaughter. As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 8 and in verse 32, this word is translated slaughter. Comes from Isaiah 53 and in verse 7. In Acts 8 and in verse 32, the place in the scripture which he, that is Philip, or the eunuch, was reading was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shears. Isaiah 53 and verse 7. Led as a sheep to the slaughter. There's that word slain. Same word in the Greek. So, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, as though it had been slaughtered. The word itself has reference to a very violent death taking place. And so Jesus Christ is said to have been slaughtered or slain. Of course, the idea is that of a sacrifice in the context. But he goes on to say, having seven horns and seven eyes, having seven horns. Seven, remember, is the number that represents fullness, completeness, the totality of something. Horns are always used in the scripture, both Old Testament and New Testament as well, to indicate power, strength, and might. Especially in reference to Jesus Christ, it represents his kingly power. His kingly power. And we'll see that several times in the book of Revelation as well. Revelation 12 and verse 3, Revelation 13 and verse 1. Not always in the book of Revelation does it have reference to Jesus Christ and him having horns or his strength or power or might. Sometimes horns are on others in the book of Revelation, but it indicates their strength, power, or might. And so he's a lamb slain, having seven horns and seven eyes. There's that number seven again. Fullness, completeness, the totality of something. Eyes, of course, have reference to insight, to knowledge, to wisdom. It represents the complete wisdom and insight and understanding. And of course, he tells us where all of this comes from, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. The seven spirits, we've already seen that. They were before the throne back in chapter 1 and in verse 4. They were the seven spirits of God, chapter 3 and in verse 1, chapter 4 and in verse 5. And of course, they're held by Jesus Christ, chapter 3 and in verse 1 as well. It's simply a clear allusion to Isaiah chapter 11 in verse 2. As he spoke about the root or offspring or branch of Jesse, he would also receive the Holy Spirit. And so that's, as I made reference to a few moments ago, I wish you would go and read that at least, Isaiah chapter 11, the first 10 verses. Verse 7, Revelation 5. Verse 7, Revelation 5. Then he came and took the scroll out of his right hand of him who sat on the throne. The Lamb came. He came, that is, he had to step forward. He was somewhere around the throne. We don't know where he was at. He wasn't seated on the right hand of God, but he was somewhere in the throne scene, but now he appears. He came, that is, he came forward. He stepped forward before the throne, and he took, that is, he received possession of the scroll out of the right hand of God. Remember back in chapter 5 and in verse 1, the scroll was on or upon the right hand of God, as if it was laying there somewhere on the right hand of God. Remember, the preposition is not in chapter 5 and verse 1, but on or upon. But now the scroll is in the hand of God. And the Lamb steps forward and takes the scroll out of the right hand of God who sat on the throne. Chapter 8, something else here in verse 7, out of the right hand. Remember, we saw earlier about the seven churches, the seven stars being in the right hand of the Lord. He had power and sovereignty and control over them. That's what's indicated by the scroll being in the right hand of God. He has power, control, and sovereignty over this. But now the Lamb has taken the scroll out of the right hand of God. That is, he has taken possession of it, and now he becomes God's agent to initiate and control the events recorded in the scroll. So it's as if God, this revelation that God has contained in this scroll, it's as if he has given it to the Lord Jesus Christ now, and the Lord Jesus Christ now has authority over the scroll. He's going to be the one that opens the seven seals on it. It's under his control. He can open it and make known he is God's agent in bringing about this revelation. Go back to Revelation 1 and verse 1 again. Now, some have described this scene here as the enthronement of the Lamb. But the terminology of seating and crowning does not occur in chapter 5. As a matter of fact, Revelation consistently presents Jesus Christ as already positioned with God in a place of ruling authority. Revelation 3 and in verse 21. To him who overcomes, I will grant, note this, to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. So, those who see chapter 5 as being the occasion of Daniel chapter 7, where one like the Son of Man came to the Ancient of Days and received a kingdom. Here he's coming to the Ancient of Days, he's coming to God and receiving a scroll. There in Daniel chapter 7 was his enthronement. It was the time that he became king, the time that he began his reign as the Messiah. But here he's simply receiving a scroll. He's already on the throne at the right hand of God, as we just read in Revelation 3 and in verse 21. And the book of Revelation continually pictures him as already ruling and reigning with God at his right hand. Revelation 22, all the way to the end of the book. Revelation 22 and in verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. So this is not the enthronement of Christ. No, he's already been on the throne. How long do you think he's been on the throne? I want to suggest to you that he's perhaps been on the throne 40 years or close to it. Because I believe the events of this scroll contain the events of the Roman and Jewish wars, culminating in destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D., So when he ascended for his Father's right hand there in Acts chapter 1 and the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, then he's been on the throne all of this time. But now, these things are going to take place. Chapter 5 and in verse 8, Now when he had taken the scroll, that is, when he had received the scroll out of God's right hand, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. They fell down. During this particular period of time and before, if someone through obeisance or worship was going to offer up obedience or worship to one higher than them, they would fall down. Sometimes on their knees and bow themselves forward on the ground, put their face to the ground. Sometimes they'd fall completely prostrate on the ground. Here, evidently, they fall to their knees, as sometimes indicated in the Old Testament when one was offering worship, because they have, evidently in their hands, harps and bowls of incense. So the four living creatures mentioned back in chapter 4, the 24 elders fell down. Note this, they fell down before the Lamb, so he's worthy of worship. And each one of them had a harp. The word harp here, kithara, is actually a Greek word from which we get our English word guitar. But the instrument was not like a guitar. Looks similar to a harp, but it's not a harp. It's a U-shaped instrument. All the strings are the same length, and that's perhaps what is under consideration. And you can see it in some pictures if you go online and try to look up a box lyre. And that's you'll get in your mind perhaps what is under consideration. Not the kind of harp that we think of a harp today. But nonetheless, it was a musical instrument used in worship to God. We read about it in the Old Testament as well. They also had golden bowls full of incense. Golden bowls. That is, bowls that were covered with gold or bowls that were pure gold. Full of incense. Of course, the incense are said to be the prayers of the saints. So prayers here are metaphorically rising up to God, like the burning of incense would be rising up to God. Remember, before the curtain that the high priest would go through in the temple or tabernacle, before the curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the most holy place in which the Ark of the Covenant was located, before that curtain was an altar of incense. And every morning and every evening the priest would go in and burn incense on that altar. Incense would continually burn, and those incense are said to be the prayers of the saints on this occasion. As a matter of fact, if you look in Luke chapter 1 in verse 10 and 11, Ananias, the father of John the Baptizer, what was he doing in the temple when he had a vision and it was told to him that he was going to have a son? He was offering incense. He was working, laboring at the altar of incense. It was his term to do that. Prayers, rising up to God, they are the prayers of the saints. In this passage, of course, the prayers probably include expressions of praise and adoration and thanksgiving, especially in keeping with the context of what is mentioned here of the Lamb being one who is deserving to open the scroll because of what he has done, because he has overcome. But these prayers also could be pleas of vindication for God's justice, as we read about in chapter 6 and in verse 9 a few moments ago. And as we see as well in Revelation chapter 8, Revelation chapter 8 and in verse 4, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascend before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the pleadings of the saints underneath the altar could also be involved in those prayers of the saints as they pray to God to render justice for the injustice that has been done to them. Note that, which are prayers of the saints. Sometimes we think there was only saints in the New Testament, no saints in the Old Testament. The word saints itself simply has reference to God's people. God's people. And so God's people, whether they're Old Testament saints or whether they're New Testament saints, they're still prayers of the saints. Verse 9, Revelation 5, and they sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, and people and nation." And they sang a new song. Who sang a new song? Well, the four living creatures, the 24 elders who fell down before the Lamb. They're singing a new song. They're singing this song to the Lamb, to the Lord. But I want you to note, if you're reading from some other translation, and the King James Version and the New King James Version, which goes along with it, has a little archaic reading to it. Most of the newer versions render verse 9 and 10 a little differently. And they sang a new song saying, this is the English Standard Version, "Worthy are you to take the scroll," or to receive the scroll, "and to open its seals." Well, there's nothing wrong with it there from the King James Version. "For you were slain," you were slaughtered, there's that word again, "and by your blood," note this, "by your blood," here's the English Standard Version, "you ransomed people," not us, "you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." So instead of the word "us," because you see, the four living creatures and the 24 elders are not us. They were not redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Only people were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And so it's people who are under consideration. New American Standard Bible, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation." So you're worthy to take the scroll. You're deserving. You're fit to take the scroll and to open its seals and to see what's in it and to reveal its contents, for you were slain. You were slaughtered. You were a sacrifice. And you have redeemed. You have, that word redeemed means you purchased or bought. There's different words in the New Testament. Sometimes we see the word redeemed. Sometimes we see the word buy or bought. Sometimes we see the word ransom. These are different Greek words, and they have reference to different things. Sometimes the word redeemed has reference to liberation and setting one free from something, as in Ephesians 1 and verse 7. Christ has redeemed us. He has redeemed us. He's liberated us. He's set us free. In Titus, he has redeemed us from every lawless deed. He's liberated us and set us free from every lawless deed. But the word translated redeemed here literally means to buy. It's used in a metaphorical sense. Christ has purchased us. He has bought us. That's the idea. And since he has bought us, we are his possession. And that's mentioned several places in the New Testament. So it is the word or the idea of being bought or purchased. So you were slain and purchased for God with your blood. There's the purchase price, with his blood. Men or people from every tribe, tongue, and people and nation. That is, it includes both Jew and Gentile. All nationalities of people have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. Out of every tribe, tongue, and people and nation. And we'll see that mentioned several times as well in the book of Revelation, as well as we're familiar with the multicultural impact of the gospel, you might say, upon mankind. Verse 10 reads a little differently as well. And have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Have made us, well, the English Standard Version says, and you have made them. Those referred to back in verse 9. Those who have been bought or purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. You have made them a kingdom. Not kings, but a kingdom and priest to our God. Same thing in the New American Standard Bible. You have made them or appointed them to be a kingdom and priest to our God. Now this is in harmony with Exodus 19 and verse 6, where the nation of Israel, God's people, were to be a kingdom and a priesthood to their God. And so, of course, it's fulfilled in the church, God's people. And we shall reign on the earth. Now, we've seen this before. And we shall reign on the earth. That is, they shall reign on the earth. Remember, the four living creatures and the 24 elders are speaking this. Not we, 24 elders and the four living creatures, we shall reign on the earth. But they, that is the people who've been redeemed, purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, they shall reign on the earth. When? Well, the premillennialist says when Christ comes back to this earth and rules and reigns 1,000 years on David's throne. But we reign with Christ now. We've already mentioned this several times. John speaks of this very thing. Revelation 2, verse 26, 27. Revelation chapter 3 and in verse 21. We've seen it over and over again. We reign with Christ now. As a matter of fact, it's almost specifically said in Romans chapter 5 and in verse 17, we reign in life with Christ now. We reign with him now. Looking at Revelation 3 and in verse 21, Revelation 3 and in verse 21, to him who overcomes I will grant to sit with me on my throne as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. So we sit with Christ on his throne now. You go back in the book of Ephesians and read where we've been raised up to sit with Christ in the heavenly places. To sit with Christ in the heavenly places. We sit and reign with him now. We reign as kings with him now on the earth. Questions or comments? Thought we would get through tonight, but I got too talkative. Questions or comments? Any additions? Thank you very much. We'll pick up at verse 11 then, Revelation 5, and in verse 11, continue this and then begin to open the seven seals in chapter 6. Thank you very much.